You can be seated.
So way back in 2010, I saw a headline that said this. It said, three senior citizens charged in a bank robbery plot. So that instantly caught my mind. I thought, okay, what's going on with this? So began reading the story, and it went like this. There was three senior citizens. They were still wearing dark burglary clothes when they stood before a federal judge Friday, charged in their latest alleged caper, watching a suburban bank for months in preparation for a robbery. And it goes on, two of the suspects, and they name them, Jeremy Scalise, who was 73 years old, and Arthur Rachel, who was 71 years old, of Chicago, were released from British prison in 1993. So that was 17 years prior to this crime. So they, basically, these guys were lifelong criminals, right? And it says, for the daylight theft of the 45-carat Marlboro diamond, I don't know if you remember that in the news, and other gems from a London jewelry store. And by the way, that diamond, that 45-carat diamond, it's never turned up, right? And that was back in 93. According to the criminal complaint filed Friday, Scalise, Rachel, and their partner, the third guy, was named Bobby Puglia. He was 69 years old, right? So he was the youngster in the group. And that means the other two guys, not only were they trying to commit a burglary, but they were contributing to the delinquency of a minor senior citizen. Right? When the men were arrested, agents allegedly found drills, tools, saw blades, a ladder, gloves, and a police scanner in the van. And after the trial, two questions were asked that stuck out to me. One of them was this. They asked these guys, they asked Scalise, he was kind of the leader, why did you attempt another crime after spending so much time in prison? His answer was, we had nothing better to do. All right, that's question number one. The second question was this. The reporters asked him if the Marlboro diamond could ever be located. And his response was, if Lloyd's of London paid me enough money, maybe we could find it. So, yeah. So today's message is called YOLO. We're actually beginning the book of Ecclesiastes. So for you minors like who are 69 and over, in case you don't know what YOLO means, okay, it means you only live once. Right. And so we're beginning this book of Ecclesiastes that was written by King Solomon. And King Solomon had God-given wisdom. He was very wealthy. But the reason why he wrote this book, and it's a relatively short book. It's only 12 chapters and they're short. But the reason he wrote it was out of regret. He basically, for a period of years, lived like hell. And at this point, he was looking back on those days when he was far away from God and all the things that he got into, all the trouble that he got into. And now he regrets it. And so this book comes out of that heart. Our three points today are going to be hamster wheel, cats away, and rat race. All right. So again, if you have a Bible with you, you can be turning to the book of Ecclesiastes. The book of Psalms is right in the middle of your Bible. So another couple of books to the right is the book of Ecclesiastes. And if you don't have a Bible, we'll have the scripture up here where you can read it as we go along. I still encourage you to read it later. But again, our three points are going to be hamster wheel, cats away, and rat race. So how about we pray together and let's see what God has for us. Dear Lord, I thank you for this morning. I thank you, God, that you are faithful and your words are faithful and they're true. And Lord, this book was written a long time ago. It was inspired by the Holy Spirit. And it was penned by this king who basically was running from you for a long, long time. And God, we can look back and we can learn from his mistakes. Lord, I pray that as we work through this book today and in the coming weeks, I pray you'd speak to every heart, Lord. Speak to us through your word, through your spirit. Lord, teach us how meaningless life can be without you. And Lord, we pray for this in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, so as I mentioned, our first point is hamster wheel. So we're going to cover two chapters each week that we do this. And so today will be chapter 1 and 2. And this first section is going to be just on the first 11 verses. And what Solomon covers here in these first 11 verses, he talks about the cycle of life and how it can appear completely meaningless. So just a little bit of background. Solomon, he was the king. And as I mentioned, he had decided for years to just pursue every pleasure that came to his mind. And at this point, he realized it had just left him empty. And so, again, he writes the whole book in retrospect and regret. So we'll begin with verse 1, and we see how he begins it. And he says this in verse 1, chapter 1, "The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem." So we're going to camp out here for a bit. The author, as I've told you a few times, was King Solomon. But here, he remains anonymous. Okay? He conceals his name. And part of the reason is this, y'all, is, again, he's looking back. He's regretting the series of choices that he made over these years. It affected him. His bad choices affected his family. And in fact, his poor choices, his sinful choices, had affected the entire kingdom. And there were consequences that came down on him, his family, and the kingdom. Incidentally, it's ironic. Solomon's name, it means peace. But his life was anything but peace. He was miserable. Second name he mentions, the name that he uses, first of all, is he calls himself the preacher. So he's talking about his present state of mind. And what he's saying is, by using that name, he's saying, "I've been humbled, I'm surrendered, I'm a penitent soul at this point. I'm truly repented. I've had enough, and I'm not going back." He's aware that his sin has misled others, and he's calling them to follow him in righteousness. The word Ecclesiastes, the title of the book, it actually means a person who calls an assembly. So that's the title of his book, is a person who's calling the assembly. And it's like, instead of being the king, he's saying, "I come as a preacher, and I come to tell you about my sin and what I've learned. And I come to tell you about God." The next title that he mentions there in that same verse, he talks about how he's the son of David. Now, there was a pride, and it was a good pride, in being associated that King David, the same one who had killed Goliath, this wonderful king, that was his father. And overall, David, in spite of mistakes he made, was described as a man after God's own heart. So we're not going to look these up. I put these verses in your bulletin, but you can find in 1 Samuel 13:14 and in Acts 13:22. That's where the two places in the Bible that David is described as a man after God's own heart. Nobody else in the Bible was ever described that way. So King David, in spite of his mistakes, God saw him as a man after his own heart. And that's a reminder. There's a negative and there's a positive. The negative reminder is this, is that although King David had stumbled, remember with Bathsheba, the affair that he had, and then how he had her husband murdered and other sins that he committed, that although he had sinned and although his sins had been well publicized throughout the kingdom, Solomon was his son. That means he heard about it too. He well knew the sins of his father. Right? The sins of his father David and how it affected the family and the kingdom. Solomon should have known better. But there's also a positive in calling himself son of David, because it's also a reminder that David, in spite of his sin, in spite of his poor choices, he still received God's mercy and grace. That's good news for you and me too. The other title that he uses is he calls himself King in Jerusalem. So that's kind of a confession, because he's saying out loud, I'm the king, right? I'm in charge of God's kingdom. Again, I should have known better. He mentions that he's the king in Jerusalem. So not just of the nation Israel, but specifically in the capital of Jerusalem. So that means it was central. Where he was committing his sin was central to the nation, y'all. And it really affected everything. The name Jerusalem. So let's talk about that only because it fits in here. I mentioned that Solomon's name was peace. Well, Jerusalem originally was a city called Salem. And Salem means peace. In fact, you'll hear the Jewish term shalom. It's the same word. Well, when the Jews, when the Hebrews conquered Salem, they renamed it Jerusalem, which means city of peace. So again, this idea of peace, it comes before us three ways. We know that King Solomon, that was his name. We know that the city of Salem was named peace, and Jerusalem was the city of peace. And yet, because of Solomon's terrible sins and choices that he made, they had anything but peace. I want you to picture this before we go on. Picture this in modern day, y'all. Suppose somebody like Bill Gates or Mark Zuckerberg or Elon Musk or any of the Waltons. What if suddenly, publicly, they made this statement? Don't associate me primarily with Microsoft or with Facebook or with Tesla or with the Walmart empire. Forget all that. Think of me primarily as this. I'm so ashamed of my sin that I have turned my life over to Jesus Christ. What kind of impact would that have if that story were to come out? Well, that's exactly what happened with King Solomon, y'all. He was a king, and people knew that he was living wild for years, and now he was dropping to his knees, and he was turning his life back to God. And by the way, that's another reason we should pray for revival, because we sang today about we're worshiping the same God. If Almighty God could bring a king to his knees, y'all, Almighty God could still bring this nation back to its knees. You don't know what's going to happen, right? You and I don't know the future. So pray for it. Pray for it. And let's hope. Let's hope that God would do something. One sweep through the nation and bring this nation back to his knees. All right. We're going to move faster now. Verse 2. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. So this is how he starts out. He's saying, this is going to be the foundation of the whole book, by the way, okay? Everything is vanity. That means all worldliness is worthless. That's what he's saying. That's how he's introduced himself, leaving his name out, like as we just discussed. But now he's going to get into the heart of the story. And the very first thing he says is worldliness is worthless. The New Testament agrees to this, y'all. When we see 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, it says this: do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And here's something that Jesus said. This is a direct quote from Jesus. He asked this question in Mark chapter 8. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? If you've ever heard of the dot line analogy, if you picture your entire life on a line that represents eternity, your life is like the teeniest little dot. Your entire life here on this planet. And it doesn't matter if you live to be 10 or if you live to be 120. Your life compared to eternity is just a dot. And it raises the question, do you want to live for the dot or do you want to live for the line? He goes on in verse 3 and he says this: what does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? Now, by toil, he's not just talking about work in general. He's talking about the kind of work that makes us weary. So he's not anti-work. We know this. Back in Proverbs, the same guy, King Solomon, wrote this about work. He said, in all toil there is profit, but mere talk tends only to poverty. So the idea of work is good. But what he's talking about in the book of Ecclesiastes is that daily grind that gradually wears us down. You have to ask yourself, is this all there is? Even the fruit of our labor, even the good stuff that comes from our work, it can't satisfy the soul. And that's where he's going throughout this entire book, is everything on this planet is temporary. Well, except two things, right? The Word of God and the souls of mankind. But everything else is temporary. So in contrast to just working for worldly things, if you're working for the Lord, if your life is dedicated to serving God, then every time you see someone's eyes light up as they hear the truth of God, every time a sinner receives forgiveness, every time someone hopeless receives the hope of Christ, well, there's nothing better because it counts for eternity. He goes on in verse 4 and he says, a generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. Okay? In modern language, there's stuff you inherit, right? There's stuff that you inherit, but there's going to come a point where you pass it on to the next group, right? A generation comes and a generation goes. Verse 5, I hope this isn't depressing you, y'all, because the hope, let me tell you, the hope is in Jesus, all right? So let me help you there, okay? I see people wiping their eyes out there, all right? Verse 5, the sun rises and the sun goes down and hastens to the place where it rises. The wind blows to the south and goes around to the north. Around and around goes the wind, and on its circuits the wind returns. All streams run to the sea, but the sea is not full. To the place where the streams flow, there they flow again. Right? Do you see it, y'all? The cycle of life. The cycle of life goes round and round. The sun, the wind, the waters and rivers, always going, never resting, beginning in the same place again. There's a restlessness to the world we live in, y'all. Keep that thought in mind. There's a restlessness. When you just look at creation, there's a restlessness. And even the part that we enjoy, y'all, we enjoy it just for a short time, right? You can enjoy a sunrise for a little while and it's gone. Okay? Sunset, same thing. A breezy day, 100 degree weather, if you like that. Somebody out there told me as she came in today that she likes 100 degree weather. Well, praise the Lord, we're all different. But the point is, y'all, like, it changes, right? This whole cycle of life just changes, okay? And it reminds us, y'all, the way God created everything that we see, this world around us, creation reminds us of the restlessness inside us. Deep down, we long for something permanent. Deep down, we hate when we lose something, whether it's, you know, the day goes by or, you know, someone moves away, right? We hate that. Deep down, we long for permanency, y'all. This life, this cycle of life, is meaningless unless there really is a true and living God. That's what King Solomon learned through all his sin and through everything he went through. That's why he's writing this book. So if you fall asleep today, remember that, okay? This life is meaningless unless there really is a true and living God, just like we were singing about, y'all. Because if there is a God, then there's an eternity. And there's this rest, and these promises that he talks about are for real. That's what we need to be living for. Creation points us towards God. It reveals that need inside us, y'all. And there's one hope. And his name is Jesus. He offers forgiveness of sin. And he offers eternal life with him. Verse 8. All things are full of weariness. A man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. And that's true, isn't it, right? Do you ever get tired of seeing things? Or, you know, do you ever feel like, okay, I don't want to see anything else? I mean, you know, you want to see that sunrise, mountains, the beach, people you love, right? You always want to see something else. The eye's never satisfied. The ear, you hear a brand new song. You think, oh, that's a really nice song. And you love it. And then a couple of days later, you like it. And eventually, I'm ready. I'm ready for a new song. Okay? That same cycle, y'all. Verse 9 says this. What has been is what will be. And what has been done is what will be done. And there is nothing new under the sun. Is there a thing of which it is said, see, this is new? It has been already in the ages before us. There is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of later things yet to be among those who come after. Okay, that's pretty simple to understand what he just went through, y'all. Just consider fads for a minute, okay, and how they come and go. All right, in the 70s, there were pet rocks. We got young people in here. Y'all, when I was a kid, when I was a teenager, people bought rocks. I'm not kidding. To be their pet. You bought and you gave them to each other. Y'all remember that? You would buy a pet. That's my pet. My pet rock. Okay? That was the 70s. In the 80s, there were leg warmers. Y'all remember those? That's basically a sock with the foot cut out. Okay? And all the ladies were wearing them. Right? Fast forward to the current times. And here we are, and I would say arguably, social media and selfies. Look at me, right? Hey, I wonder sometimes, how long is that going to last before another fad? Like, will people ever get tired of saying, look at me? I'm just wondering, okay? Summary, y'all. Life is a meaningless hamster wheel unless there is a true God. Now, when I think about how there's nothing new under the sun, I found this website by this guy named Matt Benedetto. You've never heard of him, but God bless me as I was preparing this sermon, okay? And Matt Benedetto, he creates inventions. And so the page I found was titled as New Inventions That No One Asked For. And so I just wanted to clue you in that, you know, that maybe could there be that there's something new under the sun. All right. Well, number one is the pizza fanny pack. Right. Because, you know, guys, you might need a snack. So there you go. You can have a pizza fanny pack. Right. Remember these because Christmas is coming. OK. Number two, incognito kicks. OK. That's for people who like to feel the grass under their feet, but they don't want to just walk around barefoot. Or, you know, they want to feel the carpeting, you know. In fact, if you've never seen them, you know, you can ask Martha Hendry after church. I think she's wearing hers today. Who said that? All right. Okay. And I love messing with her. Okay. The 12-ounce shirt for guys on the go, right? You know, if you need them free. Well, there you go. The 12-ounce shirt. And look, this next one. Especially for young people. I love this, y'all. The text bumper, okay? So you can walk with your phone and you don't have to worry about bumping your head in anything, okay? So, in the meantime, y'all, God says there is nothing new under the sun. And life is meaningless. It's a meaningless cycle unless there really is a true and living God, okay? Our second point today, cats away. So here's the part where Solomon adopts a strategy of no responsibilities, self-gratification, and self-indulgence. So here's where he just plunges into, I'm just going to do whatever I want. And remember, y'all, he was the king. He was the king of Israel. And at the time, Israel was the primary kingdom in the world. And other kingdoms would come to visit the kingdom of Solomon. And it's during this time that Solomon gets into, you know, all this mess. In verse 12, he says, I, the preacher, have been king over Israel in Jerusalem, and I applied my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom all that is done under heaven. Verse 14, I have seen everything that is done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and a striving after wind. Notice how he says, I have been king. There's a touch of humility there because he's not saying, I am king, even though he was while he was writing this. But he was writing it more, this idea in the past tense. And he's saying, what he's trying to do is he's trying to elevate his title of preacher and to lower that title of king. Okay? Because he knows the choices he made. It implies a regret over his foolishness while he had such God-given authority, y'all. I mean, what an impact. He wasn't just an average Joe, you know, in the middle of Israel. He was the king. What influence he had. Verse 13, he says, I applied my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom. And what was the result? Another dead end. He says in verse 14, all is vanity and striving after wind. Right? Now listen, he's not saying that knowledge and wisdom are bad. They're actually good. But he's saying that knowledge and wisdom will not satisfy the soul. Knowledge and wisdom cannot satisfy the soul. Well, now we move on to chapter 2. He says this, I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with pleasure. Enjoy yourself. But behold, this also was vanity. I said of laughter, it is mad. And of pleasure, what use is it? So he had tried great projects and he tried knowledge and wisdom. But now he moves systematically to pleasure. And why not, right? The majority of the world lives that way, right? The majority of the world seeks fulfillment through mirth and just carrying on and casting away all care. He says in verse 2, laughter and pleasure. He says, what use is it? Like all the rest, there was no satisfaction. And again, I want to emphasize, he's not saying that laughter and pleasure are bad, but he's saying you will not find fulfillment in laughter and pleasure alone. In moderation, it's helpful, but in excess, it's foolish and fruitless. Chapter 2, verse 3, he says, I searched with my heart how to cheer my body with wine, my heart still guiding me with wisdom, and how to lay hold on folly till I might see what was good for the children of man to do under heaven during the few days of their life. Okay, so this is kind of a strange verse here, y'all. So Solomon, what he's doing here, it's like he's attempting an experiment. And what he's saying is, well, let's see what wine does, right? In verse 3, and that phrase, till I might see what was good for the children of man. This is what he's asking. When he was trying alcohol and trying to find his satisfaction in that, he wasn't just seeking for himself. He was also wondering, is this some wisdom I could pass on to the rest of the kingdom? Does the bottle hold some secret to happiness? And the answer, again, was no. Then he switched to more costly entertainment. So now in verse 4, he says, I made great works. I built houses and planted vineyards for myself. I made myself gardens and parks and planted in them all kinds of fruit trees. I made myself pools from which to water the forest of growing trees. You know what's the two most impressive houses that he built? He built the temple and he also built his own house. But I want to show you these verses. I bring that up because here in these verses, y'all, you begin to see a clue of where his downfall began. Okay? And it's just a little subtle thing, but it mentions at the end of chapter 6 that he took 7 years, which is associated with God, to build the temple of God. And I'm honestly not sure if he waited till the end of that and then began building his house. I think those times coincided. He was having them both built at the time. But either way, the temple he took 7 years, But his own house, it tells you he took 13 years. And so there's a hint there that something was going wrong in his own house. And it's symbolic of his own life. And then more specifically, by the time you get to chapter 11 in 1 Kings, it says, now King Solomon loved many foreign women, verse 3, and his wives turned away his heart. Okay, let me clarify. It's not women, y'all. Okay, all right. Those women loved idols. And so as he loved those women, it turned his heart from God. And God had warned him and warned the nation. If you follow those people, if you tie yourselves to those people, okay, instead of leading them to me, you're going to follow them in idolatry, which included the sacrifice of children to idols. All right. So we pick up in chapter 2, verse 9. So I became great and surpassed all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also, my wisdom remained with me, and whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I kept my heart from no pleasure. You get that? Everything he thinks of, he's going to give it a try. Okay, verse 11. Then I considered all that my hands had done. All was vanity and a striving after wind. If anybody here has ever wondered, I wonder what it would feel like just to go do whatever I want as long as I want. You don't have to find out on your own. Okay? This guy was a king. He had it all. And he's telling you, and you can learn from his mistakes, y'all. He felt empty. He felt sick. Plus the consequences that came upon him, his family, and the kingdom. He accumulated stuff. By today's standards, y'all, One talent of gold would be worth $1.7 million. So several sources that I looked up are estimating that King Solomon's wealth in today's terms would be about $2.1 trillion. Okay? Even if they're off by a little bit, that's a lot of money, right? And that's not even counting the annual tribute that would come in. But ultimately, y'all, ultimately, he was empty. There was a great general in World War II for United States. And a lot of y'all might be able to guess. His name is George Patton. And there's a quote by him that I wanted to read. So the guy had a lot of victory, a lot of authority. A lot of men followed him. He was very well respected. This is what George Patton said, y'all. For over 1,000 years, Roman conquerors returning from the wars enjoyed the honor of triumph, a tumultuous parade. In the procession came trumpeters, musicians, and strange animals from conquered territories. But meanwhile, he says this, a slave stood behind the conqueror holding a golden crown and whispering in his ear a warning, all glory is fleeting. All glory is fleeting. And that's really how we ought to think. Whenever you have that great moment where you've had some great success, man, enjoy it, right? God gave you that success to enjoy. But don't forget, all glory is fleeting. Our third point today is rat race. So here, Solomon turns to work, career, investments, and leaving a legacy. But the question is, what legacy? So we're in chapter 2, verse 12. So I turned to consider wisdom and madness and folly. Verse 13, then I saw that there is more gain in wisdom than in folly. Write that down. Okay. There's more gain in wisdom than in folly, as there is more gain in light than in darkness. All right. This is the first part in the whole little book that Solomon gives any hope. And what he says is that it's better to be wise than foolish. How about that, y'all? But look, very next verse, here's what he writes. The wise person has his eyes in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. And yet I perceive that the same event happens to all of them. He's talking about death. Okay? Verse 16, for of the wise as of the fool, there is no enduring remembrance. Verse 17, so I hated life. That sounds like clinical depression, doesn't it? He was a king, and he found this out as he observed the world around him, y'all. Life on earth is temporary. Life on earth is temporary. Eventually, we're all forgotten. Verse 18. I hated all my toil in which I toil under the sun, seeing that I must leave it to the man who will come after me. Right? So what he's talking about is, you know, no matter how much work I do, eventually I got to leave it. Someone else is going to take over. Right? Okay. Verse 19. And who knows whether he will be wise or a fool? So he's asking the question, you know, how is somebody going to handle all this stuff, this wonderful kingdom that I've built? Whatever I build will eventually be managed by my successor. And in Solomon's case, you have to remember, y'all, he had built a kingdom of great renown. His successor, he knew who his successor was going to be. It was his son, Rehoboam. And we're not going to read this, but you know how you kind of, you know, parents know their kids. I mean, by the time they're little, you kind of see, you know, their personality and strengths and weaknesses, all that kind of thing. Well, already Solomon probably had a feel about his son Rehoboam that he was foolish, that he listened to his friends rather than wise counselors. Do you know what happened to the kingdom when Rehoboam took over? He lost over 80% of it. Right? There were 12 tribes united. And when Rehoboam became king because of his foolishness, 10 tribes left the kingdom. 10 out of 12. Now, Solomon was already gone when that happened. But here's Solomon writing this, wondering, basically what he's asking is, how is Rehoboam going to do? How is he going to do? And the answer we know from looking back at it, he lost the majority of the kingdom. Solomon was right here. We don't know. We don't know the stuff we leave. We don't know what's going to happen to it. True satisfaction, y'all. True satisfaction in life has to come from something beyond this life. Verse 24. There is nothing better for a person than that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. Some of you guys are going to go home and memorize that verse, huh? Eat, drink, and be merry. Well, praise the Lord. Okay, all right. In context, y'all, okay? There is nothing better for a person than that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. This also I saw is from the hand of God. Verse 25, for apart from him, who can eat or who can have enjoyment? For to the one who pleases him, God has given wisdom and knowledge and joy. Here we are at the end of chapter 2. And now he gives you a strong clue, like the answer to the riddle. And this is what he's aiming at the whole book, y'all. If you live for the dot, right, you're going to be empty. But if you live for the line, if you live for eternity, that's where you can find true satisfaction in life, because you're living for life eternal. Now, that brings us to our application. So, three thoughts for you. Number one, learn from Solomon's mistakes. Sin will always take you further than you thought you would go. It will keep you longer than you plan to stay. And it will cost you more than you plan to pay. It always does. Learn from Solomon's mistakes, y'all. You don't have to make the same mistakes. Second thing, seek God early and first. And here's what I mean. Your time with God that nobody else sees. There's no law that you have to do it first thing in the day. But just what I found through experience is if it's not the first thing in the day, then you start getting into the cares of the day and you're beat up by the middle or the end of the day. And then it's like, Lord, you know, and so, but there's no law to it, because any time that you spend with God is better than zero time, right? So spend time with God. But I encourage you, if you can, try to do it first thing, okay? And the third thought, this is extra credit, and you're going to think it's morbid. But look, before we read it, I'm going to tell you, if I'm asking you to do it, it's because I've actually done this a few times, okay? The third one is this: read the book of Ecclesiastes in a cemetery, okay? And I've done this a few times over the years. If you take an audio Bible, like on your phone or, you know, whatever device you have, and just let it play, it takes about 36 minutes. So I'm just saying, I don't know how fast you read. My encouragement would be read it thoughtfully. But the idea is 36 minutes invested in a cemetery, y'all. You know what that's going to do if you read this book in a cemetery? You're going to be reminded of something. You're going to be reminded of YOLO. You only live once. Right? Everybody's surrounding you in a cemetery. Regardless how they live their lives, it's too late. Right? They either live for the dot or for the line. But it makes you seriously think about it. What do I want my life to count for? Okay. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for King Solomon. God, I thank you that he finally came to his senses and came back to you. Lord, I pray for all of us, Lord, beginning with me, with Connie, with our family, Lord, with our church family. God, I pray all of us would take time to really think about eternity, the things that matter. And God, heart and soul, that we would seek you first. We would seek you early. We would love you and walk with you, God. We would live for the line instead of the dot. Lord, we thank you in Christ's name. Amen.